sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. And we're in verse 6 right now. The word continually means it's a regular practice. Something that he did, he was familiar with. Verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Let's pray, dear Lord, as we come to the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that this would be what you would have. And Lord, I pray that you just use me tonight. And Lord, help us get something from your scriptures. And Lord, I don't want to waste people's time. And they took time to come out on Wednesday. So Lord, I pray that you would come down and meet with us tonight in your name. Amen. So look at that. I've already chased off my own son. Man. He's going to get it tonight. Job chapter 1. As we see here, we know the story, we're familiar with it, we've probably heard passages of Scripture preached about, you know, people preach about this passage of Scripture, about Job and about all the things that happened to him. Now, put in context, we're talking like if Bill Gates, could you imagine if Bill Gates was a Christian man, one that feared God, one that loved the Lord, and then that Bill Gates lost everything that he had. Going from $1 billion. Just to show you how much Bill Gates has. There was this deal, article that I read where Michael Jordan makes so many dollars playing in a basketball game and all this and that at the time. If Bill Gates were to drop a $100 bill on the ground, it is not worth his time to pick it up. Because in the time that he picks up that $100 bill, he's already made two. That's incredible. So could you imagine if Bill Gates lost everything? You hear stories all the time of people that have lost it all and then they commit suicide because, you know, that's what they live for. And here Job was something different. As we see in verse 8 here, how the Lord says unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? Of course, God sees everything that we do. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so he sees what's going on here. And God acknowledges Job. And he even acknowledges the fact that there is none like him in the earth. Not just in his area, but there is none like him in the earth. This is somebody special. And God tells us what makes him special. The first thing that he says that makes him special is the fact that he is perfect. Now, for us, we would think, you know, in our terminology that we use here today, when we think of perfect, we think of perfect. Nothing wrong with it. This word here means complete, or it's a sense of maturity. It also can mean gentleness too. So, Job is, you could say he was a gentle giant. He was a mature man that knew how to conduct himself in any situation. One of the things that I'm trying to teach my boys right now is you need to be able to know how to handle yourself in different things. You can go out and play basketball with the boys, but know how to sit right in church. You can go out and you can have fun, but know when it's not time to have fun. I've taken them to funerals before and told them, this is a very serious matter. It's not time for you to play over in building number two or different things. And I'm trying to teach them so they understand that they need to behave themselves appropriately. And as they grow, I hope that it stays with them, as they learn it and they adapt to it. But that word perfect, it's a sense of maturity. Then he says he's not just perfect, but he's also upright. That means it's a phrase that meant straight. He was fixated on where he was going. He wasn't going to be easily swayed by other people. Today we are in a generation that people will say what you what they think you want them to say. Well, in my interviews, and I interview people for the bank. I had this one gentleman a couple years ago, and he knew exactly what to say. It was a sales-based position. Oh yeah, I worked for, and he said a competitor's name, and he says, and I did this and this with him, and I heard little different things that I thought, oh, that just doesn't sound quite right. But he really sold us. And next thing you know, we hired him, and it wasn't long before we fired him. Because everything that he said was a lie. Because all he was doing was just trying to say what we wanted to hear, but it wasn't truth, though. Job was fixated, and he was straight. He was set. He wasn't going to be persuaded one way or the other. He didn't have to change who he was just to be around other people. He knew where he stood. And it didn't matter if people liked him or didn't like him. He stood on his principles. That's what straight meant. It's difficult to do. Because sometimes it's not accepted in our society to be that way. People expect you to act a certain way in one setting, and then you can act a different way. I know Christians that drink. And it's like, why? Well, because I'm a social drinker. I'm around these group of people. I don't want to seem like I'm sticking out. And so they bend their what their beliefs are. And here, Job, the Bible says that he was a perfect and upright man. And I'm getting through those two points just for a little bit, because I want to spend some time on this third one. And then it says that Job was a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God. God is a God to be feared. I'm not talking about that we should be scared. But we have, in this time frame, you know, people think, you know, you got to scare and all that and whatever. But fear and scared is not the same thing. When the word fear is about respect. To this day, I fear my dad. I fear him. I remember a story my dad, my brother told me this, and my brother lipped off to him. And my dad put him in his place. And he did it a little forcibly, because my brother was getting a little older and he tried to challenge my dad a little bit. My dad put him in his place. And afterward, my brother came up to me and said, "Don't ever do that." He's like, "I've never been more scared in my life, because I don't know what happened, but a switch happened with Dad and things became real, real." And he said, "I wouldn't do it again. I fear my dad." Now, could I beat him physically? Honestly, I don't think so. He's got that old man strength, you know? He's not working the soundboard, so I could say all this. Scott won't turn me off. he's got that old man strength. But I've never thought that I could ever take my dad. But here's the thing. I've never wanted to. I never wanted to. I respect him. Now, if he told me to do something today, I get to decide, since I'm the head of my household, if I want to do it or not. But I respect his opinion. But That's the fear that we're supposed to have towards God. We're not supposed to be scared that, you know, my dad never wanted us to be so scared that we'd be afraid to step out of bounds or whatnot or how to act around him. He wanted us to have respect towards him. But it wasn't that we're supposed to be afraid that when he walked into the room that something bad was going to happen. Because when he disciplined, he did it in love. If you don't discipline in love, then all you're going to breed is fear and where they're afraid. But when it's done appropriately, then there's love and respect that's given back. God's going to discipline us because he loves us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. We should have a fear for him because of that. And a reverence and a respect. Today, people don't care. They use God's name in vain, flippantly. They reference him as the man upstairs, or the big guy in the clouds, or however else they want to reference him. But he is the Almighty God. He was reverenced so much that when scribes would write his name in the Bible, they would go and they'd wash themselves and they'd get a new quill and they would write out his name and then they'd stop and throw that one away and wash themselves again because there was so much reverence that they had for him. They had reverence that they came to the house appropriately. When they came into the sanctuary, they had the basin. They made sure that they cleaned themselves and they came with a respect. And the way that they talked about him was with respect. Because they feared him. We've lost the fear of God. It has just become another word. It's just God. And now people can watch TV and in just regular broadcasting, they can take God's name in vain and say, oh my God, and people won't even recognize it or register it. Because it's been used so much, our defenses have been worked down. And we may hear it and not even think anything of it. And we've got to watch ourselves as Christians. Because we need to make sure that our attitude towards God is correct. That we have a reverence for Him. That we respect Him as God. As the Almighty God. As the Creator of this universe. Now, there are things that we should not fear. There are lots of other studies. As I was reading yesterday and in a couple of days, and I was reading about a bunch of fear nots in the Bible. And yes, we should fear God, but then there are things that we should not fear. For instance, we should not fear what God has in store for us or for the future. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So God already has a will for my life. In Jeremiah 1, verse 5, it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So before Jeremiah was even coming out and being born, God already had a plan set for his life. He had already ordained him to be a prophet. Now, then people have asked me, "Boy, your wife's going to have a baby in 25 days or so. But you want a boy? You want a girl?" Honestly, I don't think it matters much what I want. Because it doesn't matter. Because before God formed the world, He has already chosen that. That's what He said. And He has a purpose for that child. He has a plan for that child already. Just the same as He does for my boys. Just the same as He has for me. Just the same as He has for you. He has a plan. The challenge is, though, is that we can control that plan just a little bit. We can change it. Solomon, boy, what a man that God made in Samson. and Samson. But he had strength. He had ability. He had all the talent. And God designated him to lead the children of Israel against the Philistines. That was his purpose in life. And Samson squandered it away. He wasted it. What's that show us? It shows us that God has a plan for our life, but we can influence that plan. Our actions and our decisions that we do can alter that, and then God may have to change things around and say, okay, this wasn't exactly what I had for you, but now we got to go to plan B. Okay, now we got to go to plan C. You're messing up here. Now we got to go to plan D. Because we can influence that. And we can change what God has for us. But we have to have trust and faith that God knows what He's doing in our life, and we don't have to fear it. Well, I remember when I graduated from Bible college, all of my friends were getting married. Because that's kind of what happens in Bible college. You go to Bible college, you meet somebody, you get married, and they kind of go off and start their ministry. And that's what the majority of the people seem to do. And here I was going, and I was graduating Bible college, and I was going back to Great Falls, Montana. And I thought to myself, man, I'm going to be single the rest of my life. There's nothing there. I know I grew up there. Nothing against any ladies that grew up here, but I knew that it just wasn't for me. And that's my thought process. But I was frustrated because I had thought in my mind what God's will would have laid out and would have been. I'd have gone to Bible college. I was supposed to meet somebody there. And then I'd get married right after Bible college and go off, and everything would be great. And it was a while. And then I had to stop and just say, okay, God, give up. Whatever you have is okay with me. It was tough, though, because, man, you just wanted that. But you got to put your faith and trust. And that's what I had to do. And God had a plan. And I didn't even know at the time what God's will for my life was exactly. When I first got here, and I got ordained, the night that I got ordained, another assistant, or the person I got, when I got voted in as assistant pastor, there's another person that did as well. That made three assistant pastors we had at the time, along with Pastor Shear. And I came from Bible college, and I'm thinking, all right, we're going to do something great, you know, and this and that. And I was teaching in our Christian school at the time and running the bus ministry. Nothing against running the bus ministry. But I thought, boy, I had all these big plans. God's going to use me in this great way, and I want to do all this and that, and here I am just running bus ministry just like I did in Bible college. And then, okay, I got the teens, and I worked with the teens for a little bit, and then I didn't work with the teens because things changed. And for a long time, I sat there, even after I was married, and I thought, God, why do you have me here? It makes no sense. I was in this holding pattern. And to tell you the truth, my wife and I, we had discussions all the time of why were we here? There was Jeff Weisricker that was running the bus ministry, and boy, he was doing a great job. We had over 100, and Pastor Highfield had the youth, and he was doing a good job with them, and he was leading music and whatnot. And I was just there. I thought, well, God, why? And there are times where we even said, are we supposed to be here? Is this where God has us to just teach a Sunday school class and work a job? And then all of a sudden things started to happen. And one left to start take over a church. Another one left for this reason. And then all of a sudden Mrs. Shear has her sudden cardiac arrest. And Pastor Shear has nobody. And then as it kind of laid out, after about 2 or 3 years ago, Charlene and I said, boy, it sure does make sense now why God had us here for the past 13 years. But it took 10 years before we figured it out. for the longest time, didn't make sense. I had no idea. And now I get to help my pastor and assist him and try to be there to help him. And there's no greater joy than I have than to do that. But I find that I finally found why God has placed me here. It took a little bit. But I had to have faith that God knew what He was doing. That's the hard part. Because then we start to worry and we start to have some fear that creeps in of what is going on. What am I doing with my life? And a lot of people just don't know. And we got to put our faith and trust in God that He knows. And that He's going to be with us along the way. Here's the purpose. In Genesis 26, verse 24, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20, "And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." In Joshua 1, it says multiple times. It says in verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance of the land which I swear unto their fathers to give thee. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." God knows. He's got our plan already mapped out. We have to put our faith and trust that God's going to be with us and He's going to direct us and steer us exactly where we're supposed to go. Now, the one takeaway, though, for us is we have to make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to observe the law, and then God rewards us and says, "Okay, as you're going through and you're trusting in me, I'm going to lay it all out for you. Here it is." And sometimes He may give us a little bit at the time. Boy, I remember somebody was talking about the verse about how thy word shall be a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my way. I'm referencing it wrong, I'm sorry, but with the lamp on our feet. And they said that sometimes in the Bible times they'd have lamps that would be literally on their feet as they would walk, and it would light up just enough for the next step. Didn't light the entire way. It was enough for the next step. And even knew enough, all right, that step's good, just to keep on going. Sometimes God's going to give us just enough light for what's next. And sometimes the reason why is because if He were to show us everything, we'd get scared and run off. But He gives us just enough. We have to trust in Him. God's not going to fail us. He's not. We fail. So I fail, and I have to repent, and I have to get right, and I have to come back and say, "Okay, God, I'm sorry I messed up." But God never fails. So Job, he was a man that was perfect. He was upright. He feared God. And then he eschewed evil. To eschew, the definition of eschew is to avoid habitually, especially on moral or practical grounds, or to shun. That's what he did when it came to evil. He made it a habit to avoid it. Anything that would come up that could potentially be sin, he avoided it. That's tough for us, because we live in a world that is inundated with sin, and sin is everywhere around us. I mean, there's billboards, it's on people that just walk down the street. You can't go anywhere without hearing people swear and cuss, and on TV shows and movies and all that. It's there. And Job made it a practice, a habit, to shun anything that could be evil. He avoided it and steered clear. And for us, we need to do the same. To make it a practice to stay away from anything that could potentially be bad. Because it's just like with our words. A politician, they're told you're not just responsible for what you say, but you're also responsible for what people think you said. You're also responsible for how people can take that and twist it and turn it. So make sure you use your words very carefully. As the Bible says, we're supposed to walk circumspectly, very cautiously. Because if we, our life is our testimony, and if we lose our testimony, then we lose our influence. We lose our ability to reach the lost. And so if we're tied up with anything that could be seen, or if we say something that could be taken as something that's wrong or inappropriate, we lose our testimony. Job said, I'm staying away from it. I'm going to eschew it. I'm going to avoid it. It's like a snake. My family, we're going down for my brother's wedding. And I hate snakes. I absolutely just hate them. And we pulled up to this rest stop, and Marcus and my sister, they went ahead. And then I was walking, and I saw this. It had to be at least 6 feet. It was a bull snake. I mean, it's harmless. And I knew it as soon as I saw it. I knew, okay, it's a bull snake. And I just stood there, and I watched as he slithered away. And my brother-in-law was giving a hard time. And he's like, what would you do if I chased you? I said, I got my shotgun in the car. I'm not afraid. He's like, what if I wrapped it on your side mirror? I said, I'd roll the window down and blow the side mirror off. I hate snakes. And then the entire time that we were there, as it slithered off, and it went off into the tall grass, and it was away from where we were sitting and eating, the entire time that I was there, I was constantly looking for anything, any more additional snakes, or for that snake in particular. We'd walk over to where he slithered, and I'd just be looking real close. And I stayed away from that edge. I wasn't getting close. Even though I knew that it was a bull snake, and it was harmless, I still, because of the fact that I can't stand them, I won't go into Jack's Pet Store for the same reason, because they got snakes there. I don't like it. My boys make fun of me because of it. I won't go in there. I hate them. I don't want anything to do with it. I remember my friend, when I was in high school, his dad had killed one, and they had skinned it. And it's just the skin of it, and he brought it in, and he's like, hey, touch it. No. I'm not going to touch it. It's dead. It's missing its head. I don't care. I don't like snakes. I wish we were that way towards sin. Instead, we're drawn to it. Instead, we have a tendency to lean in towards it, and we just grab just a little bit. This one won't hurt that bad. We don't think it's going to be that big. And sin, it starts out small, and then it builds, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds. And before long, you wonder, how in the world did I get where I'm at? How did this happen? It's because you just took a little bit at a time. The preacher has a story that he tells around Vacation Bible School about the boy that had the dog, Duke. How he found a snake and the pet rattler and found it and put it in a box and kept it as a pet. Would feed it mice and didn't realize that it was poisonous. Kept a rock on it. Then he tells a story of how, you know, that he came home and his dog Duke, he couldn't find him anywhere, and that dog had taken the bite, you know, and killed the rattler and took it away out to where they found it, and the dog died from the rattlesnake. And it's a tearjerker of a story. But that boy didn't realize what he was playing with. And so many times as Christians, we don't realize the severity of sin that we play with. We just know we enjoy it. We have the mindset, well, it hasn't hurt me yet. It hasn't hurt the people I'm around yet, so it's okay. It's nothing big. And before long, eventually though, all it takes is one time. And that's it. And God knows. And to Him, sin is very serious because His Son had to pay the awful penalty for our sin. And He paid for every sin. The weight of all of our sin. Which includes even just that little white lie. God had to pay for that sin too. Every little detail that is wrong. And so to Him, it is a big deal. And that's what Job learned, to eschew evil. He feared God, perfect and upright man. And because of that, God was able to stand up there and say, hey, take a look at him. Because there's nobody like him in the entire earth. Not just the land, not in the area that he's at, the entire earth. That's a pretty big statement. I hope that we can have some Christians that are at Heritage Baptist Church that God could look down and say, hey, hast thou considered my servant? Fill in the blank. Let's pray, dearly Father.